If you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20, I'm going to start at verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's interesting, I think, to hear in John's Gospel that first day. It echoes the same phrase used in the farewell discourse of Jesus. It is indeed the long-promised day of the Lord. Now, as you read the Old Testament, you'll see this term used over and over again by prophets, looking forward to just that day, the day of the Lord. And John's readers knew that by the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the first day of the week had become exactly that, the Lord's day. But back on that day, the disciples were still frightened. They'd heard of the empty tomb. They'd heard what Mary had said to them, that Jesus had appeared to them. And we know, as we read the scriptures, that they didn't believe a word of it. They thought it was gossip, fantasy, a fairy story. The disciples were meeting in fear, maybe to pray also, maybe to encourage and strengthen one another. It had to be private because of the fear that they had of the Jews. The meeting was very private. The doors were locked. Jesus came in. Locked doors cannot keep Jesus out. The disciples were still terrified of what the authorities would do to obliterate not only the memory of Jesus, but also them as his followers, his close followers. So they locked the doors in self-defense for their own protection. They had witnessed from afar what the Jews had done to Jesus. They certainly didn't want to go down that road. But Jesus had promised that where two or three were gathered in his name, he'd be there in their midst. Now suddenly there he was, right in front of them. Jesus came to his disciples, even though the doors were locked, the doors were bolted. It's a lesson for us today, I think. Each time we meet together, Jesus is present. The question is, do we appreciate that? Do we accept that? Do we believe it? Do we receive it? Do we experience the presence of Jesus as we meet together, as we are now? I pray that we do. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is central to the Christian faith. Everyone believes that Jesus was crucified. It's a historical fact. Everybody believes it. The historians wrote about it at the time of his crucifixion. The same writers, though, refer to his resurrection. The same people who believe the crucifixion do not believe the resurrection. It's interesting, there's a lawyer about 20-odd years ago who set out to prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead. You went through all the paperwork, you went over accounts of the non-Christians as well as the Christian writers, and he was determined to prove that Jesus had not risen from the dead. The last chapter of his book, he said, "I can come to no other conclusion. Jesus did rise from the dead." But his resurrection is not easily accepted. But the truth is this, as Paul writes, if we do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then our faith is futile. We have nothing to preach, and you have nothing to believe. We are still lost in our sins. Powerful words, aren't they? And there are five major points about the appearance of Jesus that are important. Firstly, we need to remember that the disciples were not expecting to see Jesus. They were hiding in a state of shock. Not surprising, really, having witnessed what had happened those 3 days. Then suddenly, the crucified, dead Jesus was now standing there, right in front of them. Receive this. Jesus said simply this, "Peace be unto you." Wonderful pastoral response, isn't it, to the fear and trepidation of those disciples. And Jesus gives them that peace as his legacy. Secondly, Jesus physically showed the disciples his body, the marks of the wounds where the nails had pierced. And again, he did this to convince them that it was truly him. It wasn't an apparition or a ghost or anything else that people try and make out. Jesus had risen from the dead. And by his actions, their faith was confirmed. The evangelist seems to write this with enthusiasm and triumph. We should read it with joy. The disciples were glad when they saw Jesus. They were overjoyed. And we should be too as we receive the message again of that resurrection from the dead. Their desolation, their despair, their hopelessness was immediately turned to joy. What have you been in their situation? Think about it, if you'd witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. They witnessed him being condemned, led out to be crucified. And now he's standing there, very much alive, right in front of them. Jesus is alive. Thirdly, Jesus gave them a commission. He said this, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He appointed them to get on with the work that he had started. He authorized them with divine power. They were to be preachers and publishers of the gospel. And the authority and commission that Jesus had been given by God the Father is now the same authority given to them to act for him in the power of his name, to proclaim the gospel and all that it means. Jesus then breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I know a lot of people struggle with that verse, but he breathed on them to show that he indeed was truly alive, but also to signify the spiritual life, the spiritual power that they now were to receive from him. I'm sure you remember at the creation of the world, the beginning of time, God made man and he breathed on him. Why? To give him life. And that's exactly what's happening here. The breath from Jesus the Savior is the breath of life for all his ministers. That's all of us who are Christians. We are all called to go out and share the good news. And the Spirit is the gift of love from Jesus to them, to you, and to me. Later on, as the disciples set out on the mission, we read that they bless believers with the Holy Spirit by laying on of hands, so as to pass on this new life to them, to release the gifts of the Spirit that God was giving them. So now Jesus, by breathing on them, is passing on to them the spirit of discernment too, regarding the forgiveness of sins. So with the authority from Jesus, they are given the authority to be discerning over the whole business of sin. He had conquered death. He was already the victorious Lord, but he's also the same Jesus who had been crucified. The scars of his passion were the marks which they recognized. They could be certain of who he was. They can now rejoice that he'd risen from the dead and returned to them. I was thinking about Easter Day while I was praying this. I wonder how much joy we actually have in our hearts when we celebrate Easter. Those disciples rejoiced because Jesus had risen from the dead and returned to them. They were overjoyed. And I'm sad that sometimes we all go through the religious motions of Easter and everything else, the resurrection, ascension, almost like, you know, we're just moving on through time. And Jesus, I think, wants us to receive the fullness of his Spirit, that our sorrow in so many things Keith mentioned a load of them this morning, what's happening in the world, that our sorrow be turned to joy, that we should be those who rejoice. In the midst of suffering and the horror of which the wounds were a visible sign, even their fear of the authorities, they were able to receive the peace that Jesus was giving them. It's a lovely Hebrew word for peace, shalom, that Jesus gives them, and to all who belong to that new age that Jesus has promised. It's because of his wounds in his victorious battle over the devil that he can now give you and me his peace also as a gift. He has conquered death. He's made peace possible with God by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Peace for those who believe. You and I, through faith, can receive that same peace now. I wonder if you've sensed the peace that Jesus gives to you. Peace with God. Peace in your own conscience. Peace with one another. Peace in the church. Not peace with the world, not peace in the world, but peace in Christ. His sudden presence must have really thrown them, I think. I can't imagine what went through their minds at that moment when Jesus appeared to them. They're frightened and terrified, and then peace from Jesus. What a blessing for them as they received it. No one could ask for further proof. They could see the scars, they could see the wounds. I know this picture of Jesus holding out his hands to them, giving them his peace. It's a symbol for us too that his hands are always open to receive, to give, and to bless. The disciples, having seen the Lord, were glad. Jesus is alive. And I love that cry that goes around the whole world at the time of Easter, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Hallelujah. But note this, gift of peace is not for them alone. On the contrary, Jesus has chosen to appoint them first to receive his peace, then to be bearers of that peace, to bring peace to others, the peace of God, the shalom, to bless all who believe. That's you and me. In John's Gospel, John records 40 times that Jesus says he's the one sent by the Father. Now he sends and commissions his disciples to complete the mission that he had started. This mission defines the whole nature of the church, that's you and me, as a body of men and women, not to sit quietly frightened in a room, but to go out into public life of the world, to take Jesus out to those who have not heard, to be bearers of that peace that only God can give. It won't be easy. Jesus tells us that in the world we will have tribulation as we carry the death and life of Jesus into a hostile world. And Jesus consecrated himself by that sacrifice on the cross in order that his disciples could be the ones given to him by God to be sent out into the world to take the good news into all the earth. The fallen world, the world in which we live, can only offer bad news. Going back to what Keith was praying this morning, look at your papers, read the books, look at your television. There's no shortage of bad news anywhere in the world. But Jesus sends you and me out with good news. What a difference it is in the bad world, isn't it? That Jesus has chosen me to go out and to take good news to those who are suffering, those who do not yet know God. The sending out there is not simply a commissioning. They're consecrated in the truth by the Holy Spirit. What does that consecrate mean? It means to be made holy, to be set apart, dedicated to God. There's no way that those disciples could have made the commission that they had been given in their own strength. If you think you can do it in your own strength, you're going to fall down and delude yourself. You cannot do it in your own strength. We all need the regular daily infilling of the Holy Spirit of the living God. In Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of creation, God created man in his own image. He breathed life into them. They came to life. God breathed on them. Jesus breathed on his disciples. That is a symbol of what he wants for us, for you and for me, to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. As we see Jesus breathing on his disciples, it was for them the start of a very new life. When you think about what they were doing up to that point, how their world was turned round by the resurrection of Jesus, everything changed. They were a new creation in many ways. They were commissioned by the power of the Holy Spirit who abided in them. So by that same power that God gave to Jesus, so he with the same authority sends his followers out. That's you and me. Now pray today that you'll receive the breath of life from God. Receive the Holy Spirit if you haven't already done so. Because the Holy Spirit is essential for us as Christian men and women if we choose to follow Jesus and to obey his commands. We need that spiritual life. We need that spiritual power in our daily lives that Jesus gave to his disciples. It's essential. The breath of God gave life to man, so the mighty Saviour gives life to those who respond to his call to be ministers of the gospel. You remember Peter speaking to the crowds in Acts 3? Jesus said that he gave his disciples discernment over sin. Peter, speaking at 3, says this: repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's only possible because of the resurrection. Jesus, in his farewell discourse to his disciples, said this: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and what? A repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. John 3:16, you know the word so well. God so loved the world. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. We have a ministry here in this church to take that message out into the world, into the town, not to let people just die in ignorance. His coming into the world brought judgment upon all who are hard-hearted and who refuse to repent, those who choose evil, those who refuse to receive the gift of life, those who seek refuge in darkness rather than light. It is the Spirit of truth which convicts the world in the respect of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached to all the nations of the world, and the church has a priestly authority and the ministry in its mission to the world. If we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? You and I, we have a ministry here in this place. That's the whole church, every member, not just a few evangelical church leaders. And it's a real danger, I think, for us as a busy church to get so carried away with our own activities, but by being so busy, our own pomp and ceremony, that we lose sight of its main missionary function, the command of Jesus, the risen Christ, to take the gospel out into all the world. And the words of Jesus are not an option. I believe they're words of command to go and to do and to be. The empty tomb and the resurrection are both reality and signs to lead the disciples and us into that new reality, which is abiding in Jesus. And again, that raises the same another question. Are we abiding in Jesus? Back to the text. Disciples had told Thomas they'd seen Jesus. He refused to accept their testimony. He refused to believe. For him to believe, he had to see the risen Jesus for himself. He wanted to see the scars. He wanted to see the holes where the nails had been. He wanted to see the wounds on the body. We see poor Thomas in this very understandable unbelief. He'd been told about the risen Christ. He refused to believe it. The 10 other disciples had told him. He refused to believe them. And we, like them, should be faithful in telling others about the risen Christ. And poor Thomas, he does get a lot of bad press, doesn't he? But he's a wonderful doubter, I think, from whom we can learn much. He usually asks the questions that nobody else was frightened to ask, I think. You remember John 14, talking about what happens to us when we die. He was the one who challenged Jesus. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I mean, I'm sure you all know Jesus' response. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, as you're challenged by folk from other areas of belief, hold on to those words from Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me, through the resurrection, through the resurrection, through the central Christian message. Now think about this too. If there'd been another way, don't you think Jesus would have told the world if there'd been another way? Because his desire was that all the world should be saved. There's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. Remember also that Jesus had told his disciples that he would rise from the dead. But it was just too much for poor Thomas to believe. I can always imagine them. Can you imagine Thomas standing there and Jesus in front of him? So, before that, you know, almost stamping his feet, saying, unless I see the marks, unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, I put my finger where the nail, I will not believe. You almost hear him stamping his foot and just commanding it. And suddenly there is Jesus standing in front of him. He sees and recognizes, instantly converted, my Lord and my God. The doubting Thomas becomes a man of faith. What is our response today? Do you have that same response? My Lord and my God? John's purpose in writing this gospel was for one very simple reason, that all who would believe the gospel, repent and come to faith in Jesus would do just that, as the Lord and my God, as the Messiah, as the risen Son of the living God, the risen Christ. But what can we learn from this passage? Well, certainly I think the importance of the resurrection. I'm still amazed by how many people accept Jesus but can't actually bring themselves to come to the point where they believe Jesus actually rose from the dead. Because in their human minds that seems impossible, improbable, unlikely. But it is so important that we actually do believe that. As Paul says, if you don't believe it, you have nothing to preach and nothing to believe. Might as well go home. That's straightforward, isn't it? And Jesus' resurrection is the central point of our faith. You remember the Roman officials were so eager that people wouldn't believe it that they bribed people to say that the disciples had stolen the body. They were obviously convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, otherwise they wouldn't have done that. The non-believing historical writers wrote that Jesus had risen from the dead. For a non-believer, that's not bad, is it? In many ways, I think we cannot fully understand what exactly happened in the tomb or at the resurrection, at the ascension of Jesus. I don't believe we can explain it. If you try and explain it, I think I can promise you something. You won't find an answer. We have to put our faith and our trust in God, in his word, and in his son Jesus. We cannot explain it, but as Christians, we believe it. And faith is not about seeing, feeling, touching. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. That's you and me. Our job as Christians is to make the invisible God visible. And how do we do that? By being his followers here on earth. By taking the gospel of peace, of love, of healing, of wholeness out into the world. That's how we make God visible. By people seeing God work through us. Healing people. Telling people about the Lord. Giving them faith. Releasing them from their sins. We have a fantastic gospel to proclaim. And secondly, it's important the forgiveness of sins, which is one of the pillars of the gospel. Do we believe that our sins have been forgiven? A lot of people come and they want to be prayed for their sins to be forgiven, but they don't actually in their hearts receive the forgiveness that God wants to give them. We need to know deep in our hearts that our sins have been forgiven. Not we've had some words put over us, some oil anointed on our head. We need to know in our hearts that we are forgiven when we confess and repent of our sins. Thirdly, the importance of the gift of peace. Everything in the world is against peace as far as I can see. We need to take the peace and love of Christ out into a fallen world. But to do that, we need the peace of God in our hearts. Have you got peace in your heart? The peace that God gives you. Again, it's that peace that does pass all understanding, I think. We need to receive it from God. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive your peace. In the world in which we live, we need so much to be grounded in faith and in peace. We have to receive that gift. We need to share that peace. Fourthly, the promise of the Holy Spirit. It was the truth that sanctified the disciples, the breath of God. How much more do we need that breath of God today? There's still so many Christians who deny the presence of God, who fight against the Holy Spirit, saying it doesn't really exist. It's just something for early Christians. It's not for us today. Rubbish. We need to receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. If we're to be a missionary people, we need the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, not just today on a Sunday, but every day of the week. For without him, we can do nothing. So we need that certainty of the resurrection. We need to repent and receive forgiveness of our sins. We need to receive the gift of peace into our lives. We need to receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. I don't know where you stand personally, obviously, because I haven't cross-examined you all, but you all know in your hearts where you are and what God wants to do in you now. If anything strike home with you, you want something done about it, today is the day. Today is the day. Let's pray as we sit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your holy word. We thank you and praise you for the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that our sins are forgiven when we truly repent. We praise you for that gift of peace that you give to us as your followers. Lord, I pray again that you'll fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit, that we may shine for you, that we may take your gospel out into a fallen world, that we may be bold to make friends with non-Christians so that they come to faith. Lord, our prayer is take us and use us to the praise and glory of God. Amen.